takes us back to the garden and creation. That divine love that was expressed in creation but also given to man and woman was somehow lost at the fall. And that's that agape love. And when you think about it, I was kind of chuckling, you know, we tend to look at boys and call them mama's boys because there's this draw to mothers that boys have, and it seems that there's this draw to fathers that daughters have. And when we think about that sacrificial love, that real deep sacrificial love, you know, when we think about the love that Christ showed for us, he was all in, right? Because he would give of himself. And really how moms express that sacrificial love. And I believe that because, we'll get into it more next week, but I want to address it because it's Mother's Day, and just I'm so appreciative of that, because I believe that when God created woman, when God created Eve, there was certain aspects of that divine love and that and the totality of it that was first placed in Adam, that God kind of worked into women. And I look at my own life, you know, and when you think about what Paul is saying, the commandment that the husband is to love the wife, because we have, as men, I believe, this ability for the obedience of love, because we're told that we are to love, and that's why I believe that Paul reminds the husbands, you are to love your wives. We can do that. But the sacrificial love of giving all of oneself, I believe, was given to women. Because you're all in, right, when you're having a child, aren't you? You're all in. We're not. You know, we kind of take part of it a little bit, but then we get to step back. And so just in this dynamic of love and recognizing moms today, thank you so much, because you are that outpouring or that picture of the sacrificial love that Jesus would share and show for us on the cross. And so thank you, moms. We love you. I love my mom's listening, and my aunt, who's been a big part of our lives. And, you know, thank you for everything that you've done for Dave and I. And so let's pick up. We're going to pick up in chapter 15, or pick up at verse 9 in just a minute. But Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done for us, and we're so grateful for your great love for us. Lord, this love, this divine love that you've called us to, Lord, you're working it in and through us. And there are aspects in my own life, Lord, that I have to rely completely on you for. And so I just pray that you would minister your love to each and every person here. Lord, that you would draw us closer. Lord, as you call us to this relational love that is divine and higher than our thoughts and more than we can do on our own. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts and bless us, each and every person that's come this morning, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, and I'm going to delve in a little bit more to this, the understanding of fruit, because the fruit really is such a big part of this principle of abiding, because it is an outshowing or an out or a picture of certainly a Christian's life in Christ. And so in chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Jesus, remember, said, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so we looked at it, and certainly I incorporated that the scripture about fruit last week. We're going to take a little closer look at it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he goes on to say, of which there is no, against there is no law. This is the fruit of abiding, that which is produced in the life of a believer. And so first we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is all encompassing. The rest of these characteristics are characteristics of love that are revealed and worked into the life of a believer. But love really says it all. And so I believe that the Spirit, through Paul, gives us a breakdown of kind of how what these look like in the life of a believer. But we start with agape. It says the fruit of the Spirit is agape. That's divine love. It's literally a love feast. And it's a feast of charity. That word in the New Testament is charis, grace, charity. It's the foundation of Christianity, love, because it's the express character of God. What does the Scripture say? God is love. That is final, foundational, and emphatic what the Scripture has to say about the Lord, about God. And so we see that that God is love, it's the cornerstone, really, of the Spirit-filled life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:25, and that's a big part of where we're at, even as for the congregation, the scripture that the Lord gave me for Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All other fruit of abiding in Christ flows from agape, a feast of charity or a feast of grace. It's relational. It's sitting, and it talks about the communion table. It talks about fellowship with our Father. It's all relational, and it all flows from the fact that God is love. It's a high thing. When you think about it, and probably we all struggle with this, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love one another as I have loved you, these commandments that Jesus Christ gives us. It's when we really consider it, if we're honest with ourselves, it's impossible. It's not possible what he's asking us to do. So here he is in the upper room, or as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane for Christ's final act, that he'd be giving his life on the cross. What is he saying? He's giving he's not only calling them to love one another and expressed in some of the things, washing of the feet, as they're in the upper room, as he sits at the table with them, which is the most intimate activity that two people could have, friends, as you're invited into a home and have a meal with them. And he starts telling them about this abiding, how one can love the Lord with all their heart and love one another, how this all kind of takes place. So the fruit of the Spirit is agape. And then he says joy, and that is chara, and it's cheerfulness or calm delight. It's exceeding gladness. You know, happiness is circumstantial. It's really based on an emotion. Joy is not an emotion. It's something that comes through knowing Jesus Christ and abiding in Christ. And in the midst of the ups and downs of life, you know, one thing that I used to, I want to say this the right way because I don't want to bum anybody. I went to AA for a while, but then I stopped going because, man, all the people were bumming me out. Man, they used to wake up in the morning, they'd come and they'd start talking about how they hated getting up in the morning because they weren't going to be able to drink that day. That's how they expressed their pride. I'm like sitting there going, and I tell them, I go, hey, look, the Lord offers joy in the midst of all this. It's a choice. In the midst of what's going on, look, you can choose joy. You can have the joy that's offered by the Lord. You understand? This is something that flows from the Spirit, the character of God who is love. Even in the Old Testament, the Psalmist 16:3, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And the Lord is saying that he delights in us. And we're going to see that it was expressed in Jesus Christ. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Jesus is going to say, my joy will be in you, that your joy may be made full. And then he goes on to say, and what you ask, you know, if you're abiding in me, the Father's going to give you everything that you need for this walk of faith. And that's basically what it said there. The Psalm 37:11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 48, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. And then Psalm 45:7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This understanding of joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come with, before his presence with singing. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Psalm 106:5, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. And so this understanding that joy flows from him, it's a product or a fruit of walking and living in the Spirit and abiding in Christ. Secondly is peace. It's irene, and it's the root, it's from the root to join. It means peace and prosperity, quietness and rest. It's a peace of being set at one again, is what this fruit of the Spirit is. It's peace and rest Jesus offers, and the believer enjoys by abiding in him. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace, irene, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you will not have the peace that God offers. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, irene. Finding rest because of being set at one again. Finding that peace because you have peace with God. Romans 15:13, Paul wrote, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit. Remember John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because the peace that he's offering is this irene. It means to be set at one again. And that's what Christ came to do, right? To bridge, to open that line of communication and that relationship with the Father that was broken because man had fallen and sinned. That's what he was doing, the will of the Father. He was setting things right, setting at one again. He's our peace who has broken down every wall, is a song that many of us have sung as we were growing in the church and going to church. He's the Prince of Peace. Why he has made the way to live in relation, you know, because he's made the way to live in relationship with God, with our Father in heaven. Set at one again. The third is long suffering or patience. And I'll skip over that one because none of us like that. So it's a forbearance, a forbearing. Sometimes I think we misunderstand what the patience is, but when we understand the forbearance of God and the patience, I mean, you know, that he just doesn't wipe us out the first time we mess up or we refuse him, you know, but there's this forbearance of what's going on in our lives that he has, and we're to emulate that with others. And I'm horrible with that, you know, and I always joke, all I have to do is get in a car and I have no forbearance whatsoever with anybody. And it certainly is not an outpouring or a picture of Christ's love and what he's called to me, right? But there's a lesson in that. So this long-suffering patience in the Old Testament, loving kindness. And that loving kindness, when it talked about the loving kindness of God, it talks about mercy. Do you understand how great God's mercy is? That He let us live until we come to that point of decision where we can accept Jesus Christ and we can live under His grace. Man, you wonder why the Old Testament, you see it so often, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That's talking about the long-suffering forbearance of God over what sin has done to this earth and to you and me. And then He's opened up the opportunity for us to be set at one again with Him, to walk in peace and have the joy that surpasses that peace that surpasses understanding in our lives. This is all fruit. This is all what Jesus is saying is going to come from following Him and putting their trust and faith in Him and then abiding in Him. Fourthly is kindness. That's gentleness and goodness. It's an expression of moral character. We know that it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy and forbearance and in loving kindness because of His great love, His agape, with which He agaped us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in His kindness. We could say graciousness because God has poured out His grace on us. Fifth is goodness or beneficence. It's really that idea of benevolence, that others are to be a recipient of the fruit that's being produced in us. Listen, others are to be a recipient of the fruit that God is producing in you by His Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, beneficence, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that He's working all these things. He's going to tell the disciples, because I've chosen you and I'm sending you out so that you'll produce fruit, I'm doing these things in you because the world needs to be a benefactor of these things that I'm doing in you. It's love, right, that the church is going to be known by. And these are products, really, of love. They're aspects of that agape love that Christ is working in and through us that then is to be poured out on those that we come in contact with and to draw people to the Lord. And so sixth is faithfulness or faith. It's epistes. It means a moral conviction and a continued dependence, not just a belief, but a continued dependence on Jesus Christ for salvation. Found 228 times in the New Testament, this word epistes, or faith, for faith or faithfulness. That was accounted, remember, to the Old Testament saints as righteousness. We have the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Their faith was accounted to them as righteousness. And there's only one faith, and that faith is in Jehovah God through Jesus Christ. It speaks of faith in a very particular and focused faith. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's very specific. Faith is faithfulness to truth, what God has revealed of Himself in His Word. He was faithful to reveal Himself. We speak about the faithfulness of God, it's speaking about the truth. And when you speak about the faithfulness of the saints, it's our dedication and holding on to the truth that was revealed. That faith. Saved by grace through faith. That's it. There's no other way. Through Jesus Christ. Seventh is gentleness or meekness. And meekness is, you've heard it probably said, power under control. Galatians 6:1, Paul said this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And it is a right, you know, what this is talking about is a right application of the dunamis or the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And this is a hard thing to understand because of the way it's applied today in so many Christian circles that have the power. And then they run roughshod over everybody and hold everybody under, you know, under bondage, yelling and screaming and doing all kinds of crazy things, you know. That's not meekness, that's not gentleness that that's being talked about in the scripture. It's not Christ-like. Paul was a prime example in writing to the church. He had the authority to go to the church at Corinth, and he even expressed, "I could have come in authority and power and really cleaned house." I mean, and he recognizes that, yet he says, "But I'm writing in meekness," understanding that exercising it that way is going to leave shipwrecks along the way. Why would he do that? Because the Corinthian church was abusing the power, right? And to come in with that same, without a meekness and in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ would have been quite contentious. And Paul understood that. So he said, "Hey, look, I have all authority to come in and start, you know, pointing fingers and stuff and point out all of your faults and stuff like that." But Paul understood, "Look, lest I be tempted, I'm just going to come in meekness and I'm going to minister to you the love of Christ and show you and so that you can see where you're off base." So that gentleness or meekness and self-control, temperance, it's talking about being mastered over. You're either ruled by the Holy Spirit or you're ruled by the flesh. You're going to be mastered by something. Paul goes on to write that you're going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to Christ. You will be a slave to something. That's just the way we're made up. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And then Galatians 5:19 through 21, "Because the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those are the antithesis or contradictory to the fruit of the Spirit, because he puts them right before the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "But no, the fruit of the Spirit are these things." You will be ruled over by one or the other. And the struggle in the Christian walk is kind of back and forth between that, right? The flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. Paul started going through all those things. "Man, I struggle just like anybody else. Who will deliver me from this body of flesh?" And then he goes, "Glory be to Jesus Christ," right, who has done those things. Now we have this understanding that then we need to abide in him. And so no longer ruled by those things, but ruled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the born again believer is called into. So all that to say, fruit is the evidence of abiding. And Paul, Jesus said it's abiding in Him. Abiding in Christ bears good fruit. Not abiding in Christ bears bad fruit, rotten fruit. Without Jesus, He says, you can, without me, you can't do anything. Without Jesus, we can't bear good fruit. We may think we are, but then that goes along the line that, you know, people are generally good. What does Paul said? There's none good. There's no, not one. There's none that seek after God. And the reality is it's God that has sought all of us out, right? And so we understand that there's this abiding. And He's going to say, He goes, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Just so you know, that's not a Calvinist point. That's a statement of fact. He chose the 11 specifically. So the fruit of the Spirit is divine and eternal. It's not, listen, it's not one of the fruits of the Spirit have anything to do with emotion or feeling. Our worship services are for the cultivation of the fruit, not to stir up emotions and feelings. And as the Spirit moves, listen, there are going to be expressions of emotion and there will be experiences, but that's not what we're here for. There will be expressions of divine joy, overwhelming love, as we focus on the one in whom we have come to worship. Listen, it's about abiding. It's about abiding, not inciting, right? We're not here to incite some kind of feeling. We're here to abide in Christ and enjoy the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Listen, He is not a feeling, He is a fact. And He says that you can know Him and abide in Him. Do you believe that? And we experience the fruit of the Spirit as we stay plugged in relationally to Jesus Christ. It's an imperative. It's an imperative to abiding. Abide in me and I in you. Well, how do I do that? So, the first thing I want to point out as principle of abiding is He who abides in me and I in Him, Jesus said. I can be religious, but not abiding in Jesus Christ. I can be of a certain religion or a denomination. I could have donated to certain charities or certain churches. I could have my name on a plaque. You could have your own. If you give enough, we'll put your name up on one of these pews, right? My word, He said, my words abide in you. It is first and foremost established on the Word of God. I cannot know Him unless He has revealed Himself to me in His Word. It's not a feeling. He's given us ample evidence, right? And this is the who of abiding. Remember, abiding is to stay in relationally, and we can relate to Jesus, and He can relate to us through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. We've already gone over the Holy Spirit and that whole thing. But so now verse 9 we pick up, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. The Father's love for the Son was expressed in His guiding and protecting Jesus, communicating with Him, teaching, sacrificially giving. The Father gave His own Son, sacrificing what He loved most. You understand that the giving of His Son was the most cherished and precious and prized thing that the Father, you know, of the Father, to give Him His Son sacrificially. Jesus modeled that love to His disciples, teaching, guiding, protecting, communicating, and sacrificially giving. And those who are in Christ and abide in Christ's love, we abide by loving. Loving the way that God loves, because He loves us. It's an expression of relationship. It's our expression expression to others of who we are relationally to our Savior and to the Lord. We love Him, because he first loved us. That's the truth. We don't love him because we're capable of that. Jesus expressed this love in the upper room as he washed the disciples' feet. Do for one another what I'm doing for you. It's a love that we will not abide in if we are not abiding first in him and he in us. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm loving you. I love you the way that the Father loved me. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us by sending us his Son as our example. When you consider the character of Jesus, the extent of which is really undescribable, it's unfathomable, indescribable, unfathomable. His power is wisdom, truth, holiness, submission, authority, sacrifice, every other quality that he possessed perfectly, which is inexhaustible. Jesus commands us to simply abide in his love, as if to sum up the perfection of his character in this one divine expression, agape love. He says, I want you to abide. Just abide in that. And I'm working all these things out in you through my Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, aspects of divine character. Jesus loved the Father. He did whatever the Father commanded him. Jesus often said his desire was what? To do the will of the Father. I do whatever the Father tells me to do. To live out the expression of divine love of the Father for the Son. Morris writes this, notice this is done as an explanation of the means of abiding in his love. This is not some mystical experience. It is simple obedience. It is when a man keeps Christ's commandments that he abides in Christ's love. It's not hard. It's what Jesus was teaching in the upper room. First of all, love for one another expressed by sacrificial service to one another. And then secondly, trusting love for God the Father and God the Son, just as the Son trusted the Father, right, in all things. And so he goes on, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so we saw that, you know, we have the who of abiding, that's Jesus Christ, right? And then we have the what of abiding, the love. And this is the why of abiding, that you will have fullness of joy. It's a gift. It's not an emotion like happiness. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad, right? We go up and down. To obey, and here's the thing, to obey is an act of one's will. What Jesus is saying is obeying his commands will result in what? Joy. It's not to be a drudgery. It's not a yoke that he's put upon you. It's not legalism to obey Jesus' commands, right? Well, I do it because I have to. That's, you know, to have that, well, I love my wife because I have to. I love my husband because that's what the Bible says. I have to submit to, you know, what the Word of God says. Like we get, that's not what he's called us to. My joy remain in you. That was Christ. What was Christ's joy? What was Christ's joy? Doing the will of the Father, right? part of his joy was doing what the Father was commanding him to do, doing the will of the Father. But what was the second? What also was his joy? You and me. Giving his life as a sacrifice, because that was the will of the Father. And he was willing to go to the cross. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross was before him, and it says that it was a joy. What was the cross about? The cross was about you and me. Because we've sinned and we were separated from God and owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Jesus looked at that cross and he looked at us, and it says that it was the joy set before him. Did he struggle with it? Absolutely. We know that when he was in the garden, he said, Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way to do and save all of mankind, I'm asking you now, because he knew what was before him. He said, but not my will, but your will be done. My joy is to do what you want me to do, Father, because I know that ultimately it is going to mean salvation for them, for you and for me. Amazing. And so Jesus says to love one another the way that he loved us. It was a joyful thing for him. Obedient sacrifice for the eternal benefit of others. You see that? It was his obedience and sacrifice for our eternal benefit, and he's asking us to love one another the same way. You may have heard joy defined simply as Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. The problem is, most of us think joy is pronounced yoj. Think of ourselves first, and we might put others, and then every once in a while we'll throw Jesus a little bone, right? But that's not where joy comes from. He's the source of all joy. So verse 14 and 15 says that you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. There's a condition of friendship that Jesus reveals here. If you do, it's an act of obedience that Jesus says accompanies friendship. There's an act of obedience. You know, if you have a friend in your life, you guys have kind of, right, friends in my life, we've come to an agreement that we value the character of the other person, and then we willingly, or we make that conscious decision to relate with that person, right? Unfortunately, sometimes we value things that aren't very good. And so good character gets corrupted. Scripture talks about that. We always warn our kids, be careful who you hang around with. But when we choose friends, it's because we acknowledge character in one another that we value and we want to participate in, right? Jesus shared his love and says that friendship is based on that love. And here's the thing. You go, you're no longer slaves. I call you friends. Why? Because a slave has to do what he is told. Acts in obedience because they're lorded over. But a friend does it willingly. Because of an expressed relationship or an acknowledgement of a value in the other person that you want to be a part of. And he says, I call you friends because if you abide in my love and you abide in me, then you are really expressing a friendship, a relationship that Jesus is seeking with each and every one of us. And if you have any friends that you don't value what they're doing, get rid of them. Or lead them to Jesus Christ, right? But a slave has consequences. Jesus is looking for those who by voluntary will obey his commands, the expressions of one's love for him. It's not because I have to love Jesus. It's because I get to love Jesus. Right? Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And he's talking to the disciples. He did, right? He walked along the water and he said, hey, take up your nets. you know, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And so he started calling those and calling them, and they started following him. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask in my Father, in the Father, or ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. And really, what you think about it, what a privilege to know Jesus and be known by him, right? He reminds the disciples that this privilege did not come by anything they had done to earn his friendship. We don't earn his friendship. We can only respond in obedience to what Jesus has done for us. His agape love expressed in his own love for the Father and being obedient unto death, because what? He loves you and he loves me. The 11 disciples were chosen and they were appointed to share God's love with others, just as they were to share it with one another. This is the whole lesson. We share it with one another and then we share it with others. We share it with one another and then we share it with others. But it's all an outcropping. It can't be done if we're not plugged into him. And how are we plugged in? Where I saw, through his word. We seek him out. He speaks to us through his word. We come and worship, right? He's the focus of our worship. But we understand that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the evidence of abiding are peace, joy, patience. Listen, it's not circumstantial. It's not emotional. It's relational. As we abide in him and willfully, willingly love him, that's what he's looking for. It's an act of will. These things I commanded you, that you love one another. And when we understand that it's by being plugged into him, abiding in him, and as he's working out that God, his own divine character in our own lives, then we're able to love one another and be what he has called us to be. Sometimes we think that it's an effort on our part towards one another, where the effort really is in our relationship with him, right? And so we get caught up in this, I can't do that. I can't love that way. Well, you can't. But he can, right? In and through us, as we abide in him, as we abide in his love, so that he can work all of these things out in us. Because that's what his desire is, right? We talked about he's prepared a place for us. Now he's preparing us for that place. Because we're going to experience, when we see him as he is, we're going to experience all of these things in its fullness. We just get a taste of it right now. And it's to be that, to incite that desire in our hearts, right? To ultimately be where he is. Those are the good things that he wants to do in each and every one of our lives. Abiding. These cannot be worked out in the life of a believer if you're not abiding in him. These are the benefits of abiding. Being in the vine, plugged into Jesus Christ, seeking him and his truth, and getting to know him, because he said you can know him. You understand you can know him, right? Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you want to be known. I believe that, Lord, you're just even giving an invitation to us this morning. Do we want to know you? How much do we want to know you? How close do we want to be? Lord, do we truly desire to abide in who you are and abide in your love? Lord, will we obey your commandment to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, so that we can love one another the way that you've called us to love? This isn't a feeling kind of love or a fleshly kind of love, Lord. It's a love that's beyond us. And we need your help. We need you in our lives. We need to hear from you through your word, Lord, and we need you to pour out your Holy Spirit and fill us. Help us, Lord. Help our marriages. I pray that you would help relationships, brothers and sisters in Christ in your church. Lord, that these evidences of the fruit would be attractive, Lord, to others as they come in. And we pray that you would just continue to work these things effectually in our lives. So not only will we be more like you, but we can be closer to you. And I just pray that you'd bless each and every person here this morning, Lord. And if they came in feeling good, feeling bad, up, down, angry, happy, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that they would understand this morning, regardless of what's going on in their lives, they can walk in your joy, the fullness of joy. Joy inexpressible. Because of their relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill your church with joy, the joy that you desire to give us, as we recognize the joy that was before you was each and every heart and every soul here, Lord, every life. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.